As we watch the news bulletins on our TV screens, perhaps we're becoming desensitised to the ongoing attacks on Christian churches across the world. Most recently, of course, we saw the result of the horrifying attack on several churches in Sri Lanka, a country with a sizeable Christian community, and where such attacks are rare. And while blamed on Muslim extremists there, other places such as China actively persecute Christians on the grounds that they are a threat to the state. Yet it's not only Christians who are persecuted, of course. Witness the Rohingya Muslims in Myanmar. But our focus right now is on all Christians, wherever they are, who are persecuted. Some to a greater, some to a lesser degree. They're persecuted for their faith in Jesus. In most countries, and that of course even includes Australia, governments seem to turn a blind eye to such things. So who will protect Christians from persecution? Of course, Jesus is the answer. But the persecution and murder of Christians is not new. In fact, it began with Stephen in the early chapters of Acts in the New Testament. And that continues right up to today. Back in the early days of the Christian church, when the word was spreading like wildfire around the known world, both the Jews and the Roman Empire did their best to wipe out the Christians. Whole churches suffered, just as they do in some places today. And as we continue our series from Revelation on the letters to the seven churches, we're looking this morning at the second of those seven, Smyrna, a church also suffering persecution. And interestingly enough, Smyrna is the only one of those seven cities which is still in existence today. Although now it's called Izmir, the second largest city in Turkey. The Christian church there, even though it is now minuscule, can trace itself right back to New Testament times, just as we heard read this morning. Smyrna was a proud and beautiful city. It lay on the Aegean coast about 60 kilometres north of Ephesus. It was blessed with an excellent harbour. Its population was about 200,000 at this time, which made it a pretty large city for its day. It boasted some magnificent buildings. It was the birthplace of the great epic poet Homer. It was a major cultural centre, was home to two major temples, and had a large Jewish population which was actively hostile to the Christians. But more of that in a few moments. Smyrna had enjoyed a special relationship with Rome long before the Roman Empire gained control over all of the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And this allegiance continued into New Testament times, even to the extent that one of those temples was dedicated to Emperor Tiberius, who in fact was the Roman Caesar in Jesus' time. Those Roman Caesars regarded themselves as gods, and to refuse to worship the emperor was regarded as hostility to Rome itself. By the time of the writing of Revelation, the Christian church there in Smyrna was suffering persecution, both at the hands of the Jews and at the hands of the Romans. To live as a Christian in those days meant to live as a non-citizen, a non-person, meaning usually a life of destitution, dispossession, as well as outright persecution. That's the background to the second of these letters to the churches, to the angel of the church at Smyrna. And of the seven, only this letter and that to Philadelphia, which we'll hear much later in the series, only those two give unqualified praise from the Lord Jesus. It was a poor church, as we've heard. It was a church suffering persecution. So what does the letter say to them at Smyrna? And how could it apply to us here today? And those are the questions I'm going to attempt to answer for us this morning. If there's a single word that sums up this letter, it is overcome. It promises blessings to those who overcome. What is it then that they must overcome? Well, Jesus states that there were three things facing that church: poverty, slander, and persecution. So we'll take each of those in turn and see what it is that Jesus writes to that church. He reminds them that their afflictions and poverty have not gone unnoticed by the Lord of the church. In fact, those two themes, afflictions and poverty, are linked. The fact that they're linked here would indicate there's a close connection, of course, between them. Jesus was fully aware of the pressures on the faithful, the difficulty they had in making a living in such an environment. Being subject to violence and affliction, they may well have suffered from looting from the hands of violent mobs. And to both the Jews and the Romans, they were an abomination, outcasts from society, fair game for any mob incited against them. But look at Jesus' words, the first part of verse 9. He says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." Despite their material poverty, they were spiritually rich. And we'll be seeing a direct contrast later on in this series with the church in Laodicea, which claimed to be rich but was actually poor. James the Apostle also wrote to a similar group in his letter. He said, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" And Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus was fully aware of the poverty of the faithful, a tribulation they had to bear to overcome in their Christian walk. It doesn't mean, it certainly does not mean, only the economically poor would inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you remember from Luke's gospel, the story of Zacchaeus, the rich man who did inherit the kingdom. But for many Christians, especially in the early church, poverty was a normal way of life. Such suffering is known to Jesus, Lord of the church, and perseverance in the face of hardship is the one thing that they must hold on to. But the blessing, the reward of such perseverance is well worth the suffering, as we'll see shortly. Now, the second thing the Christians at Smyrna had to overcome was the slander of the Jews. The second part of verse 9 says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. History shows that the Jews in Smyrna were an evil lot. Jewish hostility to Christians seemed to have stemmed from both their view that to worship and execute a criminal from Galilee would be blasphemy, and from the apparent success of the Christians in evangelizing and converting Jews and God-fearers. Their antagonism to the believers would have led them to become informers for the Roman authorities. And in a city like Smyrna, it wouldn't have taken much to incite the authorities to action. Those Jews weren't true Israelites, as Paul described them in his letter to the Romans. He said, if a man is not a Jew, he's only one outwardly. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Just like the Jews who claim to be descendants of Abraham, and Jesus said to them, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. These Jews took every opportunity they could to slander the people of God and to kill them. Jesus went on to say to them, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's exactly what Jesus is now saying about the Jews of Smyrna. He calls them a synagogue of Satan. Satan's a Hebrew word. It actually means accuser or adversary. And as God's adversary, the Satan is the devil himself. And these so-called Jews are his followers, his children. They believe they were acting in the name and authority of God. But Jesus reveals they were really acting in the name of Satan. And like with the affliction of poverty, the Christians of Smyrna must overcome the temptation to recant their faith in the face of the slander of their religion by the Jews. Poverty and slander. And those two both lead to the worst affliction, and that is persecution. Look at verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here is a direct warning of impending persecution. The persecutors would be the Roman authorities, but Jesus shows that the real cause of their plight is Satan himself. Remember the earlier words of Jesus according to Matthew. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. It's God to be feared, not the Roman authorities or the devil. The believers are warned in case the threat of martyrdom might cause the faint-hearted to let their faith slide. They faced imprisonment and death. Satan himself would be testing their faith. The figure of 10 days persecution could be meant literally, but it is more likely to be a symbolic number, like so many numbers in Revelation. If this is the case, then the number 10, which is a number of completeness, would signify a prolonged but definitely limited period. Subsequent history would tend to support that view. In fact, the persecution of Christians at Smyrna that Jesus warned about actually happened. There's an eyewitness account of the martyrdom of Polycarp, the elderly bishop of Smyrna, and that was in 156 AD, about 60 odd years after Revelation was written. And that account exists today. It's a very graphic description of Polycarp's execution by fire, and is the earliest existing account of a Christian martyrdom outside of the New Testament. An interesting aspect of it is that it cites the complicity of the Jews in the execution, even though it did occur on an important Sabbath day. Well, in spite of the threat of impending and ongoing persecution, the church at Smyrna was to continue in faith. They were to persevere even to martyrdom. But the reward of their faithfulness is the crown of life. Not a royal crown that's promised, but the wreathal garland awarded to the victor at the games. And that will be quite significant and appropriate to those in Smyrna, because Smyrna was famous for its Olympic-style games. And the Christians there would certainly know what Jesus meant. That to die as a martyr meant to live forever in paradise with Jesus himself. So the Christians at Smyrna had to overcome poverty, slander, and persecution. Yet they were spiritually rich. Their faith was sound, even though sorely tested and about to be tested further. The fact that this church survived the Roman persecution and survives to this day speaks highly of the commitment to Jesus of those Christians there. Look at the final verse now. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The one who overcomes is promised in the strongest terms that they will not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? It's a Jewish term referring to the death of the wicked in the next world. It also has a Christian meaning. Revelation 20, the other end of the book, identifies the second death as the lake of fire into which all whose names are not in the Lord's book of life were to be thrown. It means eternal death, eternal separation from God, which is the lot of the unbeliever. But the believer, the one who overcomes in this life, has God's promise and assurance of eternal life with him. The believer has no fear of the second death, and here Jesus restates that promise. In fact, this sums up the whole message of Revelation. In spite of the persecution and hardship the believer might face in this life, they have the absolute promise of God to be with him in paradise in the next. They will overcome if they persevere. So what's the message for us here today from this letter to the church in Smyrna? We're unlikely to be facing physical violence and martyrdom. However, even in Australia today, Christians do suffer subtle persecution. Certainly, poverty and slander are not unknown in the Christian church today. In some families, a believer faces real persecution from unbelieving spouses and other family members. We mustn't sit back smuggling in our comfortable seats and see no relevance for us here in our church. But the real message for us is that God sticks to his promises. Because our human sins separate us from from him. He sent his son to suffer and to die for us so that we might be forgiven our sin. Is Jesus' death wasted? Is there no reason for us to be concerned about our salvation? People such as Polycarp took the situation seriously enough to die for Jesus, firm in that assurance that he awaited him in heaven with open arms. They suffered the reality of persecution and martyrdom. They overcame the works of the devil because of God's assurance of eternal life with him. No, Jesus did not die in vain. He died so that we might live. He rose again so that death and evil might be conquered forever. So we will not have to face the second death. All we need to do is to reach out and grasp his offered hand. Repent of our sinfulness. Ask his forgiveness. Sometimes our life might seem to be one of endless suffering, although it pales into insignificance in comparison to what the Christians at Smyrna or in Sri Lanka suffered. But we have the absolute promise of Jesus himself of a future life of bliss with him for all eternity, if only we overcome. And how do we overcome? Simply by putting all our faith and trust in Jesus, turning away from our old ways, asking him into our lives, being truly sorry for our disobedience and disregard of him. In return, he offers us the victor's crown, the crown of life. Now, isn't that what we all want? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we especially thank you for this letter that you wrote to the church in Smyrna around 2,000 years ago. Lord, we thank you that we still have that same promise, no matter what may face us, that, Lord, we can turn to you knowing that you will always be there and we will spend eternity with you and all those other Christian people. And we thank you, Lord, indeed, and may we be bolstered in our own faith and be willing to share that faith with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.